Father, we're the most blessed of all people, Lord, to be able to physically be here this morning to, again, express our worship to you, to express worth to you, to give praise and to give thanks for what you do. We pray this morning that we would see this portion of the service very much a part of the worship service. This is worship that we're involved in as we humbly open the pages of your Bible and begin to allow you to minister and to speak to us. And as we worship by surrendering to the truths of your word, I pray this morning as we look at the subject of money, we look at the subject of our giving unto the Lord, that we would see this as your great plan to set us free from the bondage of things. And so we ask that you would clearly speak this morning. Those here that don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that they would see God's wisdom and God's love through his plan. I pray that we as believers would be a light in a dark world, a world that literally has no self-control. Let us Christians show them the way to God. Let us show them how to live. And I pray that you would set us free from our own bondage so that we can show them the way. Lord, I pray for the surrounding churches this morning. I pray for all the pastors in the city of Rialto this morning and Bloomington and Fontana that are preaching this morning. I pray that you would give wind to their sails this morning as they preach the gospel, that the word of God would go forth in power, that those in the congregation would have ears to hear what God would say, with the idea that they want to put it into application. Pray for Pastor Paul Maestas, our missionary down in Mexico. Lord, be with him this morning as he shares the word with his congregation and this evening. And be with Pastor Howley in India and Pastor Jacob in India. Lord, just help them as they're ministering to Hindu people that need Jesus. And young crusaders in Burma, be with them, Lord. And the other missionaries that we support, Lord, be with these folks as they're translating the Bible, they're giving inductive Bible studies, that the word would surely go forth. And so, Lord, we want to give our full undivided attention to you now. Help us right now. And anytime our mind begins to wander during the message, I pray that your spirit would prompt us and say, you need to get back to the message and listen. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verses 7 through 12. And I've entitled the message this morning, Test Me Now. Test Me Now. Malachi, we're going to deviate this morning from our study of Matthew, and I'll explain why in just a moment. I want to give a building update of what has happened over the last week and a half. I want to thank those that really, as the old expression goes, burned the midnight oil this last week. Had some great, great folks here in this fellowship. That came out. The whole upstairs is painted. The cafe and bookstore is painted. The cafe has the floor stained and sealed. The electrical panels are in. The upstairs electrical panels are in. The lights are going in. They're tiling. They're putting in the cabinets. And we are getting there. And along with that, I heard some great things. There was some outsiders that were at the church this last week, and I heard some great comments. They said, boy, what a great church. I said, well, they got a great pastor. And they didn't know who I was. And I dropped that in, you know. It's fun to do that. But they said, yeah, it must be. I go, absolutely, you know. So again, I appreciate you guys are such a witness. And there were the ladies who were making burritos. I understand a couple ladies made over 120-some burritos yesterday. So, I mean, there's some great stuff going on. So anyway, be in prayer because tomorrow the bookstore starts its installation of all the bookshelves and the display cases, and also the cabinets for the cafe go in, the counters and all of that. The question is that why are we building? Why are we doing this? Well, when we built this facility, specifically this sanctuary, upstairs is 7,500 square feet of offices and conference rooms. And then we built the cafe and bookstore, which is 4,500 square feet. So we have a total of about 11,000 square feet that we have not been using. And so we're at a point as a church that, of course, the bookstore and the cafe have been outgrown a while ago. And so what we want to do is move the staff over to this part of the property because we want to start a preschool. So we want to free up the offices that are there. We want to free up the space of the bookstore and the cafe for usage of the school along with the preschool. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Also, the reason we're doing it now is because 9 months ago, it would have cost $56,000 more than what we spent now. So it's a good time to build. It's an interesting time. But so along with that, we saved approximately $56,000 by building now. I'm saying all that to say that after the service, when you go out, if you'd like to go look at the bookstore, we encourage you to go check it out. The doors are open. There's caution tape. So please don't go in there or the ushers will throw you off the property. Okay, so that's you can look in the door. You can check it out. But please don't go in because we're just trying to let this thing cure, you know, give it the most amount of time as possible. So after service, please go check it out. The doors are open in the courtyard. You can kind of see what it looks like, and it looks really, really good. Okay, let's look here now at Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and we've entitled the message, Test Me Now. Now, that test me now is the very words of God himself that says that. No other place in Scripture does God ever encourage us to test him than here in Malachi. So Malachi 3:7, we read, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want to preface this morning's message. This is not a typical Sunday morning message. And I will explain why in just a moment. But I want to show you a quick little two-minute, 15-second video, and this is Crown Ministries, Crown Financial Ministries. We've been involved with this ministry now for several years, and it is a Bible study that all of us can take. It's a Bible study how to get out of debt, how to use God's resources to glorify God. So just a little two-minute video, so let's show this video.
The Bible really doesn't talk about money, does it?
It's kind of an old book. Does it really apply to me today?
What does the Bible say about money? Why does God care how I spend my money?
Does the way I use money today have an impact in eternity?
Does He really care how I spend my money?
How does God view debt? Is it a sin?
The Bible really doesn't address money, right? Wrong. Jesus said more about money, almost more than any other subject.
The Bible has over 2,300 verses on money and possessions.
If we handle our money according to Scripture, we have a greater relationship with Christ.
The Crown Biblical Financial Study will teach you what Scripture says about managing all of your possessions and provide practical guidance on spending, saving, earning money, investing, getting out of debt, giving, and teaching children. And the small group environment provides tremendous encouragement for everyone. You have the opportunity to encourage others and be encouraged at the same time. Through a series of 10 small group study meetings, you will achieve what others have achieved. A recent survey revealed that participants in the Crown study reduced their debt by an average of 38%, increased their savings by 58%, and 78% of married participants say their marriages are being strengthened by taking the study together.
About 8 years ago, Michelle and I married, and not long after that, we went through the 10-week biblical financial study. We began paying off all of our debt. We had about $25,000 in debt. We paid that off in about 14 months. After we got out of debt, we started saving for a home. We were able, in a relatively short period of time, on an average income, to build a home completely debt-free. And all of this accomplished just applying the biblical principles that we learned in the 10-week study.
Crown Biblical Financial Study is one of the best investments you can make now that will benefit you for the rest of your life. Start a legacy of financial faithfulness now that future generations will enjoy later.
I'm going to speak more about this as we get into the message, but this is a class that is being offered to everyone in this congregation. It's actually the goal of the pastoral staff here that every person that calls this their home would go through this Bible study and learn how to respond to God, how to manage God's resources. Now, I've been the pastor of this church now. I'm actually coming up on 24 years of being here. Came on as an assistant pastor in 1985, and then in July of 1990, I became the senior pastor at the age of 5. So I've been senior pastor now for 19 years. And then I was thinking this last week over all the messages that I have preached. I was thinking of three specific messages that I believe I saw one of the greatest responses to, and I want to share these with you this morning. The message was Sunday morning, November 4th, 1990. I've been the pastor for approximately 3 months, and I began teaching through 2 Peter. I got into 2 Peter chapter 2, and I gave a message on false teachers. And what I did during that message was I actually named names of false teachers. And the reason I did this was that I cited the New Testament authors that they actually named names of false teachers. The response was overwhelming. As I was preaching, people stood and were applauding as I was teaching. Afterwards, I didn't get the same response because there were some folks that came up to me, said they'd never come back. They didn't like me. They didn't like what I said and so forth. But over the next several months, the church actually doubled in size as a result of the message that was going forth. Another particular message was Sunday, October 26th. 2008, just last year, I did a message entitled, What God Says About Marriage. And the whole study was dealing with Genesis to Revelation, and we talked about the incapability, the impossibility of a homosexual marriage. Looking at the Bible, describing what the Bible calls a marriage, defining marriage in God's terms, we made it very clear that a marriage, from God's perspective, is one man given to one woman for life. Same-sex marriage doesn't make sense. It's an impossibility. They're not capable of having a marriage God's way. And then March 18th, 2007, I did a three-part series on what the Bible says about giving. I talked about the subject of finances, and I can't tell you what a response that was. All three Sundays, people came up to me afterwards. There were tears coming down their faces, and many of them were asking me for forgiveness. And I said, well, you know, don't talk to me about that. That's between you and the Lord. I mean, that's something that if God is speaking to you, you deal with that between yourself and the Lord. And it was also during this time that we began to get involved with the Crown Financial Ministries. After seeing that response, I made a commitment that day that once a year I would teach on the subject of money, our giving to the Lord, our stewardship unto the Lord. And I've been faithfully doing this. This will be our third year in which I'm teaching on the subject of our giving, our resources unto the Lord. Also in 1990, I made a commitment to the Lord that each year I would teach on the subject of marriage, because marriages are in so much need of the Lord's help and His touch, that since 1990, every year I set aside a Sunday and I speak on the subject of marriage and money. Now, I recognize that series that I gave not only had an effect upon this congregation, but personally, as the pastor, it had a major effect on me. And let me tell you why. I often pride myself in the sense that I would never speak about money, never speak about giving, unless I happened to be in that book or I happened to be in that passage. And my thinking was, is there so much abuse on the subject of money in the church, I never wanted to be like them or one of those. And so I would stay away from the subject of money. And what's so amazing to me during this three-week series is that God broke me of that. We think of the subject of sex. I mean, today our society uses sex to sell everything from toothpaste to spark plugs. And there is such an abuse in the area of sex. But sex was created by God. Sex was created for the marriage institution between a man and a woman. And within the bounds of marriage, sex is a good thing. It's an enjoyable thing. It actually builds up the marriage relationship. But outside of marriage, it's extremely destructive. So because the world abuses sex, should the church not speak about sex? Though the Bible speaks about it and prescribes how sex is to be experienced within marriage, we just stay away from it. We're seeing in our society today, again, the abuse of power in the area of politics. Seems like every week there's some new scandal with some new politician. So because men are abusing their authority as politicians, should we abandon the government? No, the Bible teaches government. It was God's plan to ward off anarchy. Again, so money is so abused that I took the direction, I'm just going to stay away from it. I don't even want to touch it. I don't want to be compared with them. But in the process, I was keeping you and myself from experiencing God's blessings. Jesus is so clear about this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. As we approach this subject this morning, in the video, it's already been said, and I want to note it again, that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about hell, heaven, and even loving your fellow man. Jesus knew that money was where people were at. So when you read through the Gospels, many of the parables, many of the stories, many of the things that Jesus said had to do with one's possessions and where his heart was regarding those and God. I think of this passage in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A passage quoted by Christians and non-Christians. I'm saying all that to say, as we look at this subject this morning, as a Christian, we should welcome this subject. One person once said, and it was such a wise statement, that the Christian church must make use of three books. Number one, the good book, the Bible. Number two, the hymn book, worship and praise. And number three, the pocketbook, our resources. Those three books need to be used by the congregation, need to be used by the church in order to serve God. Now, when is it wrong to preach on money? When is it wrong to speak about stewardship and giving? And let me suggest some reasons when it is clearly wrong. Number one, it is wrong to preach on money in order to manipulate people by way of emotion. I want to make it very clear this morning as we look at this subject. I don't want to pull on anyone's strings of their emotions. I don't want to do that at all. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to every single one of us this morning through the Word. I want you to just kind of let me get out of the way, and I want you to look at the verses, and I hope that you write them down this morning. I pray that you are giving full, undivided attention to what we're looking at this morning, because ultimately, in a few moments when we walk out of here, we're going to decide whether it is God or whether it's not God, and whether I obey it or whether I disobey it. So it's very important this morning that none of us remain neutral in this, because we're not. We're going to decide, and I don't want anyone here to be pulled upon their emotional strings. Secondly, it's wrong to preach on money to manipulate people by way of pressure. And I have been in services, I have witnessed them, where an individual got up and says, there's 10 people here that are going to give $10,000. I knew I wasn't one of them, but that's what they said. Right up there, they're going to give this one. Then there's going to be five of you that are going to give, $5,000. And so forth, right on down the line. And there's this pressure of saying, I want to get my name out there. I want people to know that I'm a giver. I'm not a slug. I want people to know that I'm part of what God's doing here. And so we have this pressure thing to give. God doesn't want us giving that way. I don't see that in Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, two whole chapters on giving. He says that God loves a joyful giver. God wants us to give hilariously unto the Lord. God wants us to be thankful in our giving. It's an act of worship. Thirdly, it is wrong to preach on money, stewardship, or resources in order to achieve a goal that is both worldly and selfish. Crystal prayer towers, all this weird stuff over the years that I have seen, these little gimmicks that people come up with. in order to raise money and to get money. And a lot of the projects and a lot of things that they're investing in, to me, I don't see any purpose in it at all. It could be done for much, much less, and God would be glorified, because the main focus should be prayer anyway, not some tower. And then fourthly, it is wrong for a ministry to preach on money that is not accountable. A number of years ago, we actually voluntarily hired an accounting firm to go through and said, find problems. We want you to look at how we're operating as a church financially and help us. And they came back with some procedures that they wanted us to change and some different things. Other than that, we were fine. And then since we have built this facility, every year we are audited. We also have a church board that oversees the finances of this. It's not just me. It's a very small part of what's going on here as to accountability. And so any church that's not accountable, any church that's not willing to be accountable, is a church that's not worthy of your support. It's not worthy of one that you want to invest in and to be part of. Now, my title is pastor. My title is minister. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as pastors and teachers. Pastor, teacher is one title. It describes two aspects of the minister's life. Number one, he is one that cares for people. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. And he's also an instructor. He's a teacher. So I am to care for you, and I'm also to instruct you. And as we're about to see, this issue of money is having a negative effect upon our society, upon marriages, families, and the church fellowship. And so with that in mind, I need to bring this up. We need to teach on it. And it needs to be dealt with. Now, anyone here this morning should not have a bad attitude about this subject. Look over to the person to the left and right. Are the veins on their neck sticking out? And just check it out. Let me tell you, if you have a bad attitude this morning on giving, you know why you do? It's because you love money. It's because money is on the throne of your heart. If you love the Lord, you should say, bring it on. I mean, just, I want to know what the Bible teaches. I want to know what God says about giving. I want to know what the Bible says. And I got to hand it to the church at Corinth. That was a very, very carnal church. But they actually asked Paul, how does one give? How am I supposed to give to the Lord? And though it was a carnal church, I have to give that credit in that column, because they wanted to know how to give to the Lord. And so there are some that want to call themselves followers of God, but when it comes to money, they kind of lay it aside and act as if that doesn't matter. That's not part of the Christian walk. And that's furthest from the truth. Now, let's look here at Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. I like to call it Malachi. He's one of the Italian authors of the Old Testament. So we got Malachi, or the book of Malachi, if you want to call it that. And I want to do just kind of a brief synopsis about this book. And why we're looking at it, and as we begin to look at it, you'll say, wow. I mean, that's, you talk about a book that's like 2009. Well, the name Malachi means my messenger. That's what the name means. And this was a man that God raised up at the very end of the Old Testament. This rightfully is the last book of the Old Testament. After the book of Malachi, there's 400 silent years, and then who should show up on the scene but John the Baptist and so forth, and of course Jesus. And so it is the transition between the old and the new. God raised up Malachi to speak to a people that were not walking with the Lord. Malachi was raised up by God to be God's messenger to confront Judah, saying, you are doing the very same sins that cause you to be taken into Babylon. Now that you come out of Babylon, you're doing the very same sins. So he's confronting Judah on their sinfulness, on their disobedience to the statutes of God. And so God here in this, through Malachi, is calling Judah back to the Lord and back to his word. And let me just say that every message, every prophet that's ever prophesied always has those two thoughts in mind, calling the person back to God and back to his word. Now, I want us to note this morning the conditions, the described conditions during Malachi's ministry. And as you look at these, I want you to think about the USA. I want you to think of the church. I want you to think of your family, your marriage, and so forth. Number one, poor crops and a faltering economy. Isn't that interesting? Number two, God's people involved with intermarriage with heathens. So you had God's people marrying non-Christians, non-followers of God. Number three, defilement of the priesthood. Corruption in the ministry. Number four, oppression of the poor. Number five, lack of support for the temple. And number six, a general disdain for religion. Oh, there's tolerance for everything in America except for Christianity. Now, let me give you some financial facts regarding America and the church. 7 out of 10 people in America are living from paycheck to paycheck. People are spending 2.2% more than they make. USA Today had a cover story that said the number one cause of divorce is fights over money. The number one reason that couples wind up divorcing is over financial hardship. Also noted, 35% of Christian marriages end in divorce. Be interesting to ask them why they're divorcing. So I'm sure you would see finances in there. The average American is approximately $20,000 in credit card debts. 70% of the average congregation is living over their heads in debt. And the Bible, as we just saw in that video, has over 2,350 passages of Scripture dealing with the subject of stewardship, dealing with our management of God's resources. That's why I'm speaking about it this morning. And I would not be embarrassed. I would not be ashamed to actually speak on this for several weeks. Because it's so important. Every one of us in this room this morning are affected by this sin. There are folks in this congregation that have been divorced. And if you look back, the reason for your divorce probably was financial in a lot of cases. It's affected your children. It's affected your witness. Some of us this morning are so strapped financially because we're not obeying God. It's just like, we'll always do it later. We'll always do it later. And it just seems like we always have money for what we want to do, but as to God would have us to do, not now. It's like the little boy that's going to Sunday school and he has 2 quarters and he's playing with them. And as he's going down the street, one of the quarters falls into a storm drain. He goes, "I'm sorry, Lord, your quarter just went down the drain." I think a lot of us say that. We won't say it in those words, but God, the money that I need to give you is all down the drain. I don't really have the resources, and when it gets there, I promise you I'll get on board. Why are marriages, families, and churches in such financial hardship? I cite 3 areas this morning. Number one, people do not know what the Bible has to say about money. We're absolutely ignorant to the fact that the Bible even addresses it, talks about budgeting. The Bible talks about extending yourself and becoming the slave of the borrower and so forth. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear. Co-signing. I don't know how many times I've sat down with families that have co-signed for someone. You know, the Bible speaks about co-signing. It actually warns us not to do it unless we're prepared to pay it. And you have people that co-sign, and then the other person doesn't make the payment, and they're freaking out going, "What am I supposed to do?" Don't co-sign unless you're prepared to pay it. And the Bible just goes on and on about all of these things. What is the priority? Building your house or planting your crop? Will you plant your crop? Because what good is a house if there's no income? This is some basic things that the Bible covers, some common sense that, by the way, is not common anymore. Number two, some have been taught biblically about giving and about stewardship, but they've forgotten what the Bible says. And that's why I'm teaching on that this morning, because it would not hurt us to hear it every single year. It's kind of like the same old driving test we've been taking since we've been 15 and a half. Why do we keep taking the same test? I already know green curbs are for green cars. You know, red curbs are for red cars. But we keep taking the same test over and over. Why? Because we forget. And Oswald Chambers makes this observation. He says, "Spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God." How important that is. Often we can be a Christian for 30 years and we're still in spiritual pampers. We've never graduated our BVDs or anything. I mean, we're not even at that place yet. We're still just spiritually immature, though we cite 30 years of walking with the Lord. Maturity is through obedience. It's obeying the Lord. And thirdly, some may know what the Bible says, but out of fear, you're just basically allowing fear to dictate your obedience unto the Lord. You know what you should do, but you're not doing it. And you're just saying, well, you know, it's tough out there. Well, everybody knows it's tough out there. But still, that does not shrug us from our responsibilities to put God first. It was Corey Ten Boom that once said, the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. It doesn't matter how long you live, and it doesn't matter the length of years. What have you really done? What have you left for others? So Malachi's theme, the theme of this book, is so beautiful. I love this theme. The theme is honoring the name of God by living godly lives. That'd be a great theme for every one of us this morning as a Christian. Honoring the name of God by living a godly life. Living out the message. It's not so much what we're saying, it's what we're doing. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at three areas as we look at this passage before us. In verses 7 and 8 is robbing God. The first indictment is you are robbing God. Secondly, in verses 9 through 11, because you are robbing God, number 2, you are robbing yourselves. Anyone that robs God and isn't obedient to God is robbing themselves. They're keeping the Lord from blessing them. They're keeping God from allowing them to experience life and life eternal. And then thirdly, because you are robbing God and you are robbing yourselves, in verse 12, you're robbing others. You have no witness. God is not seen because we lack the same self-control that the world has. So the world looks at the church in debt. The world looks at themselves and say, you guys, when it comes push to shove, we're just like each other. I don't deny myself anything, neither do the Christians. And we're doing exactly like the world. So let's look at this robbing God here in verse 7. It says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now notice this statement that he makes here. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Now statutes mean commandments. He's speaking about the decrees, the laws, the ordinances, the tasks. Whatever God has told Israel to do, he says, you got this track record, you've never obeyed. I mean, that's quite an indictment. You know, you're consistent, you're always wrong. You're consistent, you're always disobedient. And as we've been looking at the book of Exodus, they just cross the Red Sea, and what do? Start complaining. You can't even enjoy a couple months with the Lord. They're already complaining. And at one point, Moses thinks, man, if I don't get this together, they're going to kill me. And so you see this. And God says, this has been your tracker. The reason you went to Babylon is because you disobeyed me. And now I brought you back into the land like I promised. And now you're disobeying me again. And that's really the indictment here of Malachi. So notice what the Lord says. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says it very, very similar. I mean, it's almost as if James draws this from that. And he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I believe that promise holds true this morning. If we will be stewards of God, if we will, by faith, walk with God, and we will obey God, then we should expect to receive God's blessings. It will follow. It's the natural thing that will follow someone that obeys the Lord. Now, notice their response to this promise of God. But you say, how shall we return? Another way of saying that is, they begin to argue with Malachi. Well, let's dialogue about this. I mean, what do you mean come back to the Lord? I mean, this is not new. And over the years, even a few weeks ago, I had a meeting with somebody, and I was just amazed that this person came in with problems, and as I'm talking with them, they're arguing with me. I mean, why in the world would you even ask someone what the Bible says and then at the same time argue over the answer to God's word? So here's God giving carte blanche, saying, you know what? You just come back to me, you turn your life over to me, and I'll be there with you. Well, let's talk about it. Let's dialogue, or let's table it till next time. This is not a time to dialogue. This is not a time to table it. It's a time to draw near to God. This is a time to get right with the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. We're not going to talk about this. We're not going to argue about this. This is what God says. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now, will a man rob God? Now, that's so crazy. I mean, when you think everything that we have this morning is on loan from the Lord. You think about it, everything belongs to the Lord. How dare we hold back from him? How dare we not give him what is his? I mean, it's crazy to even put it in those terms, robbing the Lord. I want to share with you some foundational truths about our resources. Number one, we are commanded to give in order to break the sinful, self-centered nature of our hearts. One of the reasons we give is that when we give, it breaks something internally inside of us. When we are giving to the Lord, we are acknowledging God's right over what we have. We're saying, God, you're right. It's all yours. I'm simply managing what is yours. It's not mine. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Over the years, I noticed a trend. Those that suffer financially very, very rarely are putting God first. And because God is not first, their priorities are messed up. It's always later on, I'll be obedient, but not now. Not now, it's too tight, it's not the right time, but later on, I'll do it. And that whole thinking is crazy. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. And what God asks of us as obedient children of God, we give unto the Lord. We surrender to the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number two, we are blessed more through our giving than our receiving. And that's the point that he makes here in Malachi. That when we don't obey God, we stop the blessings of God. When we give to the Lord, we're allowing ourselves to be in a place where God can use us, God can bless us, and we can be channels of blessings to other people. Years ago, I had a dear friend of mine. He inherited $2 million, and at the time, he was not really walking with the Lord, And at the time, you know, we were just making ends meet. But we always gave unto the Lord. It's from the moment that I became a Christian, I realized that when you get a paycheck or you receive money, that 10% of that act as if it's not even there. It's automatically God's. And that's just a principle that I was born into as a Christian. Well, this individual had all sorts of money. And I think the old expression is true. Some people have more money than brains, because, I mean, the things people do with their money. And so at the time, we wanted some new carpet, and we couldn't afford it, and we wanted some brown carpet and so forth. And so a friend of mine that worked at a carpet place called me one day, and he says, guess what? He goes, this person just bought this new house, doesn't like the color of the carpet. I want to know if you want it. I go, let me guess what color. Yep, it's brown. So they come over and installs this carpet, and this friend of mine comes over and goes, I'm mad at God right now. Why do you get everything? I mean, why do you always seem to be so blessed? And again, I think it's that principle of just obedience unto the Lord, just giving. And we're not obedient to the Lord to get, but the byproduct of being obedient is the blessings of God. They naturally follow our lives. Number three, all I have has come to me from God, James 1:17. everything that we have, even the ability to learn, ability for the trades that we have, our talents, all of that has come from the Lord. Number four, all I have belongs to God. I am a steward of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. As one said, true conversion involves the conversion of the heart as well as the wallet. And I believe that that is true. I've heard people say that you can determine where someone's at spiritually by looking at their check register. You can see what's important to them. You can see what part God plays. You can see what they think about, what they invest in. And if there isn't anything towards the Lord, towards missions, towards God's kingdom, it pretty much shows right there. I mean, where a person is at. I recently heard, and I won't go into great detail about it, but they mentioned several politicians and how much they give to charity, and I was embarrassed for them. And I was amazed that you have people in some of the highest places in political office that give 1 or 2% to charity, but they're so free with our tax money. Isn't that amazing? We're so generous. Let's crank up the printing press. Let's print more today. But then when it comes to personally giving to a need, 1 or 2%, that's embarrassing. I think any person that doesn't have compassion for others and is not willing to give is a person that shouldn't be giving out our money. And you see that. It really tells where a person's at. It shows their obedience unto the Lord and their care for others. And number five, I need to be content with what God has entrusted to me. Philippians 4:11. I need to be content. That's one of the reasons we're in a mess today as our society is we're not content. Young couples that get married want new homes, new cars, swimming pools. They want new furniture, exotic vacations. That's the first year. And you aren't laughing because you know it's true. I remember my dad, when he bought a house here in Rialto, I think he paid the whopping sum of $12,000 for a brand new house. And you know what we had in the living room? Lawn furniture. You're laughing. Lawn furniture. Again, that was the old idea, is that you wait to get some things. To tell someone to wait is like, get behind me, devil. You know, it's like, what do you mean wait? And that's the mess that we're in. He says, but you say, how have we robbed thee? I mean, you're making these general terms, Malachi. You're saying we've ripped God out. How do we rip God off? And he says it right here, in tithes and offerings. Now, what does the word tithe mean? The word tithe is a Hebrew word that means 10. That's what it means. 10 or a tenth or 10%. Every Jew was commanded by God to tithe of their grain, of their fruit, of their animals, or their money. All that they received, they were to give a tenth back to the Lord. Look at Malachi 3:10. Notice the statement he makes here in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse or the storerooms. What are those? Well, in the temple, there were various rooms that were set aside to hold the grain, to hold the fruit, to hold the various things that people tithed on. Now, if a person was hundreds of miles away from the temple and they were coming to pay their tithe to the Lord, and they said, well, I got to give 100 animals to the Lord. God has blessed me. I don't want to give 100 animals. You know what he could do? He could sell the animals, but then after selling the animals, he had to add 20% to that, because God realized that some of these guys would sell it, make a profit on it, and then give some to the Lord, give fair market value. So God says, if you don't want to bring it to the storeroom, then you can sell it, but you'll add 20% to it, lest you're making a profit off what you're giving to God. God knew the way people think. And some of this stuff on television, if you give to this ministry, we'll give you a book. If you give to this ministry, we'll give you this mother of pearl necklace made in Colton or something like this, you know. And so what it is you get something for giving. You get holy water, you know, bottled in the city of industry, you know, or something like this. And they do all these little gimmicks. So in order for me to get something, I got to give something. And this is fleshly. This is worldly. This is how the world works. It's right in the church. So that's what we do. And so Abraham himself, prior to the law, in Genesis 14:20, gave to Melchizedek, which was a representative of the Most High or of the Lord. It's also recorded in Hebrews chapter 7. Jacob, prior to the law, in Genesis 28:22, says, Lord, you bring me back here safely. I'm going to give 10% to you, or I'm going to tithe to you. Now, why was Israel commanded to tithe? Well, there's two basic reasons. Number one, it was first of all to support the ministry. What good is a temple if there's no priests? What good is a place of worship? There's no pastors. There's no one there to do the ministry. So that tithe directly supported the ministry. If you want to read something interesting, read the book of Nehemiah, where they quit tithing and the priests went back to farming because there wasn't anything there. And the second reason was to give thanks unto God, was the acknowledgement that 100% belongs to God, but God is asking 10%, so I'm giving unto the Lord 10%. Now, here's the question, and this is often one that people love to ask. Does the Bible teach tithing today? Is tithing a New Testament principle? And let me just say to you, I don't believe it is, but I believe it's the starting point. It was an Old Testament commandment, but I believe in the New Testament we're under grace. So what we do as Christians is we grace give. For some of us to give 10% is too low. God would say, don't be crazy. You give 20%. I have so blessed your life. You give 20%. You give 30% unto the Lord. And so the Bible teaches grace giving. If that was commanded in the Old Testament, how much more in the New Testament? We're under grace. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, that we have hearts full of gratitude that we simply want to give back unto the Lord. Now, what does the term offering mean? An offering is a gift or giving above the tithe. So maybe there was a person that was in need. We would then give a gift to them. We would maybe cut them a check or anonymously put money in an envelope, put it on their door. We would buy someone's way to a retreat or something like that. That could be a gift. That's not our tithe. That's above the tithe. That's extra. So whatever God's Holy Spirit prompts us to do, we give above that. So number one, they were robbing God. They weren't giving to God what was his, but now in verses 9 through 11, robbing yourselves. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now notice, when we rob God, we always rob ourselves. He talks about robbing God, then he follows it with, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. And let me just say that when we don't give to God and we don't give God first place, you can be sure that money that we're keeping for ourselves, it's going to be used up at the doctors. It's going to be used up at the mechanics. It's going to be used up for some new appliance that just went out of warranty, by the way. Some new appliance. It's going to be used up at the auto repair or auto body shop. It's going to be used up in the home. And that very money that we've held so tightly to that we think is for us, you'll find yourself using it for other things. Why is that? Because we're not blessed. We're not putting God first. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Haggai is just prior to Malachi, and the background of this is that Ezra, the people have come back out of Babylon into the land of Israel, and Haggai is being used by the Lord to say, let's finish building the temple. Later on, Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the walls. But Haggai is saying, listen, this is time to build. The people are giving all these excuses. It's not the time. The economy is not doing well. The Dow Jones is down. This is not the time. Our 401k doesn't exist. This is not the time to give unto the Lord. But it was interesting. Haggai says, you have time to build your houses, but you don't have time to build the Lord's house. And so Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, gives us insight to robbing ourselves. And verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but have harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to satisfy. Or to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. What he's saying here is, are you fruitful? I mean, you're working really hard, but are you blessed by the Lord? Is God's blessing been upon your life? You're working hard, you're working maybe an extra job, and you're scrimping, you're doing all that. But really, what do you have to show for it? Are you working against the Lord? Are you working for the Lord? Notice he says you have sown much, but harvest little. Now that's weird, because when the Bible says we sow much, we'll harvest much. But they're sowing a lot and they're not getting a lot back. It's because really God's dealing with them is what he's doing. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. So again, you know, you go out, you buy this expensive meal and you walk out saying, it's okay. I mean, it was okay, and you would have been happier going over to George's for a hamburger or something, you know, and said you just spent $100 on a lobster or something, you know, and it's, that is okay. That thing that you've been looking forward to satisfy you just isn't getting it, because the blessing's not there. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. How many pairs of black shoes do we really need, you know, I think is what he's saying here. Isn't it amazing we buy clothes and we wind up wearing the same old clothes and then the new ones stay there? That's for holy use, you know, or special use. You know. So we buy all this stuff. We have more shoes than Emilia Marcos and we never wear them because they don't like the way they feel. I liked them at the time, but I don't wear them now. And so, you know, I did take them out of the box, but I never did get to wear them. And then he says, and he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. This is amazing to me. People that make so much money and have nothing to show for it. I talked to a guy just a few weeks ago. He's a finance guy. He has a show on KKLA and a Christian guy. And he was telling me, he says that a Christian that tithes, a Christian that puts God first, has more resources than the multimillionaires. He says, when you look at their homes and you look at their boats and all this stuff, what you don't know, what they know, is everything's mortgaged. I mean, everything is month to month. You look at a humble Christian, maybe he owns the house, maybe he owns the car. He actually has more at his disposal than the rich person that has all this money. Because he's got a hole in his purse. It's coming in, but it's going out. He has absolutely nothing to show for it when everything's been said and done. If we don't trust God to care for us, whatever we do trust in will prove futile and empty. Everybody trusts in a God. And if it's not the true and living God, time will show that that's a false God and that is a poor investment. Look at Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Notice, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let me clear up something, and I've had people ask me this, or people haven't necessarily asked me, they've told me. They said, you know what, Pastor, I serve in the Sunday school, that's my tithe. Our Pastor Terry, I work in the parking lot. I dodge cars. That's my tithe. Our Pastor Terry, I'm an usher. That's my tithe. I'm on the worship team. That's my tithe. No, that's called Christian service. That's not your tithe. God is requiring your life is what he wants. He doesn't want a few hours. He wants your life, and your life includes the resources he's loaned to you. And the very fact that you're unwilling to give shows that your heart is under the grip of money. I had a friend of mine who used to say, the mighty dollar makes me holler. I think a lot of people could say that. It's gripped by their money. So that there may be food in my house. G. Campbell Morgan made the observation, whereas the house of God today is no longer material but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the materials, the place of assembly, the place of its worship, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a low ebb. So when you pull up here in the parking lot, you don't see weeds in the sidewalk. You see a lawn that's manicured. You see buildings that are painted. You come in, you see clean carpet. You see clean restrooms. You see clean windows. You see a building that is clean. Because I believe it's reflective of our relationship with God. It shows that we care. It shows that we love the Lord. We love what the Lord has entrusted to us. Some people don't take care of what God's entrusted to them. They don't care about their homes. They don't care about their cars. They don't care about the things that God has lent them. And it shows an attitude, a wrong attitude towards the Lord and the way that they're keeping what is rightfully the Lord's. Notice what God says here. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I know of no place in Scripture, and I gave this challenge last service, and I'm open to this. Can you show me any place in the Bible where God encourages us to test Him? If anything, God warns us against testing Him. And we've been looking at Exodus where people have tested the Lord and they've suffered for it. But here God is literally giving us a blank check, carte blanche, and He says, I want you to take this blank check and I want you to cash it. I want you to trust me. I want you to do it. Now, I cannot think of a time in which this scripture needs to be applied than in 2009 in the midst of a recession. You talk about practical Christianity right now. We want to put in this preschool. We got this playground that's going to cost anywhere from $20,000 to $50,000 for the preschool. I don't know how all this is going to happen. I lie awake at night saying, I don't know. So while you're sleeping, I don't sleep. Okay, so I'm thinking about all this and going, God, what should we do? I mean, how can we do this? And I know that somehow God's going to work all of this out. And somehow God is going to do all this because we're going to take these children, and I believe that we can give to the children something that others can't. We're going to give Jesus Christ to these little children, and we're going to share the gospel. They're going to memorize scripture. And then hopefully they'll make the transition from the preschool into the elementary school here. And that's our desire to do that. We realize that by what we've seen with the school is that when you bring a child in the school, sometimes the whole family comes. So now you've impacted a child. Now you're impacting a husband and a wife and other members of the family. And so we're seeing a venue that we never had before that God is giving to us, and that's what it is. And today, the excuses, well, you know, this isn't a good time. We're in a recession right now, and I'm even looking at the NASDAQ and everything else. This is not the time to give. This is not the time to put God first. Let's wait till this thing evens out. And again, that's the problem. Benjamin Franklin once said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. Million excuses why it's not the time. Don't weigh the options. Examine the alternatives. We don't negotiate the terms. We obey the Lord and do what God says. That's our option. We obey the Lord. We say, okay, God, this is what you'd have me to do. It's all yours. I'm simply managing what is yours, and I'm going to trust you, and we'll see what you do. Notice this promise that the Lord makes. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, I know the pastor. That's Old Testament. Pastor. That's Old Testament. I'm happy you're thinking that. Can I share you some New Testament ones? Because there's some New Testament equivalents to this. This is an Old Testament passage, but oh, it's biblical all the way through the entire New Testament. Luke 6:38, the very words of Jesus himself. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So we may cite that's Old Testament, that's that Italian author, Malachi, that's the Old Testament. What do you got in the New? Jesus just gave it to us here in Luke 6:38. Let's look at another one. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8. So this is the Apostle Paul. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So, yes, New Testament, yes, biblical, applies to me, yes, applies to you, it applies to all of us that are believers. Malachi 3:11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Over the last couple weeks, I have received testimonies from the Crown Financial class that just graduated. Now, over the last several years, people have come up to me thanking us for having it and so on. But over the last couple weeks, I have actually got some testimonies. I want to read a few of them to you this morning because they were touching, and there's more I could read, but based upon the time, we won't do that. But let me read this one to you. It says, before I took the Crown Financial Bible Studies, I thought I knew what the Bible said about finances. What I learned is that my perspective was off. This class has enriched my relationship with the Lord, and after having rocked the boat, even strengthened my marriage. Second testimony, for my wife and I, we began the Crown Financial Ministry because we were having financial trouble. And we were looking to do better. However, we soon realized that this study is for everyone. Those who are in humble means are those in prosperity. For we all should know how God would have us to use the 90%. What does the Bible say after the 10%? We learned that God is concerned about every aspect of our lives, from taking one paperclip from work to buying a home. We have grown closer to the Lord as well as each other, and we have been practicing memory verses and praying much more together than ever before. And I want to read this one. I received this one this morning, and it says, I am truly grateful to Pastor Terry for having such a heart for the people of the church. Grateful that he can see the struggles many of us are having with finances and wants to help. As to Hubert, for his vision God has given him of what the Crown Financial Study has the potential to do for those who choose to invest their time in it. The Bible says so much about money. I used to think God only instructed us about giving. Not so. I learned that God doesn't want us to be in bondage either. Debt is bondage. Using the tools Crown Financial gave me, along with the Word of God, I've learned real practical ways of handling my debts. I begin to understand God has simply made me a steward of His finances. He has entrusted to me. This knowledge has given me a wonderful, unexpected byproduct, peace. I no longer go to bed at night and worry about the things I used to. I've learned to trust that if our God who created this world and everything in it belongs to Him, He is more than able to handle a little thing like money. Who knew you'd go to a financial Bible study, walk away with a new perspective on work, honesty, counseling, in addition to debt resolution, giving, and investment? There's other ones, but you can kind of get the gist of what the Word of God does when we apply it to our lives. That it brings a right relationship with God. It brings a right relationship with spouses and children. And then it makes us a witness to the community that we live in. Lastly, Malachi chapter 3, verse 12. This is the last thing. Robbing others. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this verse is very simple. When we rob God, we rob ourselves of God's blessings. When we don't have the blessings of God, we're also not an effective witness of the Lord. Had they have obeyed the Lord, they would have been blessed. The world would have saw the blessing, and they too would have been attracted unto the Lord. By way of application this morning, I want to close with just six thoughts this morning. We've already covered these, but I want to leave you with these six thoughts. Number one, if teaching on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever have a bad attitude about it. A bad attitude really reveals where the heart really is. Number two, giving is a lifestyle. It's not just a one-week experience. Number three, tithing is an Old Testament teaching. Surely the Christian of the New Testament, through grace, not only starts there, but because of grace, experiences liberation in their giving. Number four, I need to ask myself, am I giving God what is rightfully His? Is there always the finances for me and not for God? Number five, come for prayer. Maybe this morning you find yourself out of work, needing a job. Maybe you're working for a company that's cut back your hours. Maybe this morning, through not following the Lord, you find yourself in financial hardship. Have you prayed about it? Have you let others pray with you? Then real practically this morning at the close of the service, I want you to come up because we want to pray for you. And we would love to be part of God's solution. We'd love to see what the Lord's going to do. And then lastly, number six, we are making available to the congregation the Crown Financial Ministry. I guess last service, over 30 people signed up for this class. And it is the goal of the staff here that every person in this church attend that class. That is our goal. To bring liberation to every marriage, every family, and every church member. To start putting God first. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these precious folks that have come out this morning to worship and to study the word. And I pray, Lord, that they have truly experienced you. I pray that the things that were said this morning would touch their hearts and that they would recognize this is what God says. This isn't Pastor Terry's thing. This isn't Calvary Rialto's thing. This is what God says. And it's become Calvary Chapel Rialto's thing and Pastor Terry's thing because it is God's thing. This is what God says. And so help us to realign ourselves with you. Not attempts to manipulate you and tell you what we're going to do, but let us follow what you ask us to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is speaking to you this morning and you'd like some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe it's not financial.